Hey everyone, welcome to the Southside Church podcast from Chilliwack, British Columbia, Canada. We're praying that hope would rise in your life as you listen to this message today.
Did Dave say we promise not to embarrass you next week? I pretty much promise. And the reason I say that is because this is going to shock you. Every once in a while, I meet somebody who doesn't think I have a good sense of humor. It's crazy. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Of course I don't. Hey, look, today we join billions of people around the world remembering something called Palm Sunday. Now, one of the things I love about Southside is we all come from such different backgrounds. For some of you, I say Palm Sunday, and you're like, yes, yes. Oh, so familiar with it, you know? Like back when I was four, my grandma and me did a collab. We did a flannograph of Palm Sunday. It was just beautiful. And then others of you, you've never heard that term before. You're like, it sounds like a weekend in Vegas to me, you know? And so my goal today is, no matter what your background is, I want to give us a little bit of a historical perspective on Palm Sunday. But more than that, I want to bring a personal perspective in a powerful way. So Palm Sunday kind of kicks off the events of what is known as Passion Week. Passion Week culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, whether you're watching online or here in the room, I'm not sure where you stand with the whole God thing. Maybe you're still not sure. You're still not sure about church. You're still not sure about Jesus. I think you and I could agree on this, that the events of that week have radically altered the course of human history. We can agree on that. Now, I'll put my cards on the table. I think it goes further than that. I think the events of that week have radically altered my history and the very fabric of eternity. And I'm gonna do my best to explain that to you today. I guess in some ways I would say this, that Palm Sunday is like the opening line of the greatest story ever told. And that got me thinking about literature. I love to read, okay? So I thought I'd do a little quiz with you. Now this is tough. I realized this was tough last service when, well, not too many people got the answer. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you a couple of opening lines of books and you're gonna try to tell me the name of the book, okay? Some of them are hard, are pretty hard. Some of them are easier. Okay, here's one. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Okay, 1984, just in case. Okay, is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife? Pride and Prejudice, you got it, good job, that's great. All children except one grow up. Peter Pan. When Mr. Bilbo Baggins of Bag End announced that he would shortly be celebrating his 11th birthday with a party of special magnificence, there was much talk and excitement in Hobbiton. Fellowship of the Ring. Good job, good job. You got it. I'm trying to be a stickler here, you know? Last one. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens. What's funny about that line is that even if you've never read the book, you might have known that that line comes from that book. It's a pretty profound expression, actually, of the fact that we are people of great contrast, living lives of great contrast in a world of great contrast. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that's the lens that I want to look through as we talk about Palm Sunday today. But first, what is Palm Sunday? Well, basically, it's this. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. 550 years earlier, God spoke through a prophet, Zechariah, and he gave us a heads up. He says, this is what's going to happen. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says this. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now you look at that scene and you might wonder, why would a king ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey? Like, why not on a war horse? That's a great point. Do you know that if a king was riding to war, that king most definitely would have been on a war horse? But in that culture at that time, if a king came in peace, he made a point of riding not on a war horse, but to make it really plain, he would ride on the colt of a donkey. To say, we're not marching to war, we're coming in peace. It's fascinating. You see a misunderstanding right in this moment that is gonna lead to some horrific events later on in the week. Jesus is riding on the colt of a donkey, and yet, these massive crowds gather, and they're waving palm branches. They're laying their cloaks down on the road so the donkey can ride over top of their cloaks. They're calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, oh, thank goodness. The conquering king, he's going to use political might, he's going to use military might, and he's going to set us free. You see the misunderstanding? Jesus is riding on the colt of a donkey saying, I'm not coming for political stuff. I'm not here to launch a military uprising. We're going to do it different. We're going to do it deeper. Deeper than politics, deeper than military. I'm going to bring hope, and I'm going to bring joy, and I'm going to bring strength, and I'm going to bring a life that goes way deeper than that. And yet the crowds are expecting something very different, which is going to change the scene just a few days later. There's a group of religious Jews named the Pharisees, and they get involved in Palm Sunday also. To understand them, you have to understand that they were diametrically opposed to Jesus, okay? So basically, the Pharisees, they had a whole bunch of power and privilege in first century Judaism. And the reason they did is because they said, we will show you the way to salvation. We will show you the way to salvation. The Pharisee says, we will show you the way. Here's how you do it. You earn it. You earn salvation. That's how you do it. You obey rules and regulations. You dot the I's and you cross the T's. And if you do that really, really well, you can earn salvation. And can you imagine that if you were this group called the Pharisees and you had the answers and you had the instructions and you had the directions for people to save themselves, the power that you would have? Well, then Jesus steps into human history with this message. And he says, oh, no, are you kidding me? You can never earn it. It's like a bad news, good news thing. You could never earn it. Like on your best day, you couldn't earn it. It's even worse than you think, you know? The Ten Commandments say, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, the Ten Commandments say, hey, you shouldn't kill, okay? Jesus says, I'll tell you what. If you look at somebody and hate them, oh, you're already guilty of murder. Have a nice day, you know? And so some of Jesus' followers are like, are you kidding me? Well, that's just great. So you're telling us there's no way. And Jesus says, I didn't say that. He says, well, there's no way that we can earn it. Jesus says, you can't earn it, but I am the way. A revolutionary concept was entered into human history that moment. It's called grace. See, we take it for granted. Maybe if you grew up a little bit around the church or maybe you just heard, we think grace is just normal. It's abnormal. It's revolutionary. She's like, well, you can't achieve it, actually. Can't do it. Not a chance. You just got to receive it. Salvation can't be earned. It's got to be given. Jesus would say to you on this Palm Sunday of 2024, hey, here's the thing. It's not about what you do. It's about what I've already done. That's the message of grace. So the Pharisees, they're diametrically opposed to Jesus. They need to shut him up, you know, so much so that they're orchestrating the events that are going to take place later on that same week. They come up to Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and they say, can you shut these people up, please? And they're all waving their palm branches, you know. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're putting their cloaks down. Just tell them to calm down. It's almost like they're treating you like you're the Messiah or God or something, you know? Jesus says this in Luke chapter 19. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus is saying, the reason why they're treating me like I'm God or the Messiah or something is because I'm God. And I'm the Messiah, and creation actually exists to glorify, to magnify, to exalt me. Whew. That's Palm Sunday. And I'll go back to our buddy Charles Dickens for a second. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. What an expression. People of great contrast, living lives of great contrast here in a world of great contrast. I want to look at Palm Sunday through that lens. Specifically, I want to look at three things. Number one, I want to look at creation. I want to look at the crowd, and I want to look at the king. First of all, creation. Jesus says, hey man, if I tell these people to shut up, the stones are going to cry out. I remember when I first read that as a kid, I was like, oh, that's weird. You know, these little stones, go Jesus, yay. You know, like it just seemed, you know, a superficial reading of the Bible at times makes it seem really, really weird. What I want to suggest to you is when Jesus said the stones would cry out, it's probably important for you to note they currently are. Look around. I was going to say, in my opinion, but it's not even my opinion. If you're from here, if you're from this city, you live in one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Look around. The stones are crying out. They're magnifying God. They're exalting God. They're glorifying God. Look around. The mountains cry out. The rivers cry out. The ocean cries out. The forests cry out. Creation exists to magnify, to exalt, to glorify him. And it goes further than that. Like the molecules in our atmosphere perfectly balanced so you and me can breathe. The sun just close enough that we don't freeze, but just far enough away that we don't fry. Gravity just strong enough to keep us grounded, but not so strong that it pounds us into a pancake. You know what I mean? Like it's all balanced. I want you to think about this for a second. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Because Jesus, as he rode in to Jerusalem and the crowds were waving their palm branches and the Pharisees come up and he looks at them and says, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. Jesus already knew that later on that week, there had been some stones and those stones had been melted down and they had been turned into iron. And that iron had been shaped into nails. Jesus already knew that. And he knew that there was a tree that he had created. And that tree had been shaped into the form of a cross. And Jesus knew that later on that very week, that he would be arrested and beaten. And he would be placed on that cross where those nails would be hammered through his hands and his feet, pinning him to that tree that we refer to as a cross. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and there was a crown of thorns that was placed down on his brow so that his face would have been covered with sheets of blood. What a world of contrast we live in, hey? When I was thinking about you and me, I was thinking about this. There's a lot of beauty out there. There's a lot of beauty out here. And yet, no matter how much beauty I find out here, it can't fix what's broken in here. Halfway through my grade 11 year, I turned 16. I had a buddy who turned 17, like within a few days of me turning 16, which is no big deal, except they made a mistake on his license. So when he turned 17, it said that he turned 18. Which was a big deal for us because in Red Deer at that time, it meant you could go to the bar, okay? So we PDQ, we started attending, okay? So 16 years old, we would go to the bar and Jason would show his ID to the bouncer. He would pass it back to me because I looked quite a bit like Jason and I would show Jason's ID to the bouncer. Then I would pass it back to Richard who looked a little bit like both of us and he would show Jason's ID to the bouncer. And then Grant would come in with this fake ID that he made with a manual typewriter and it, you know, now, as far as I know, none of the bouncers from Red Deer in that era ever made it into Mensa, which is the International Society for Geniuses. Now, having said that, I can say authoritatively that neither Jason or Rich or Grant or me ever made it into Mensa either. So there's that. Man, the bar was just the best. When I was 16, man, it was awesome, you know? So much fun, so much trouble, but all the right kind of trouble when you're 16 years old, at least in your opinion, you know? Our favorite bar back then was called Esmeralda's, but we called it Ezzy's because we were cool like that, right? Ezzy's. So awesome, just the best. It's weird though. What happened like over the days and the weeks and the months and the years is it started out as the best. But it wasn't so best after a while. It kind of ended up the worst. Because you were counting all these weekends and all these weeknights where you went in hoping for heaven and finding a hangover. Hoping for fulfillment and finding futility over and over and over again. It started out as the best, but it ended in the worst. And here's the point I'm making. Sometimes we see this beauty around us and we don't understand that it doesn't matter how much beauty there is out there, it can't fix what's broken in here. You wanna know why? Because no matter where you go, there you are. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that. That was worth the price of admission right there. No matter where you go, there you are. This is the foundation of addiction, by the way. It's the foundation of addiction. Because it doesn't matter who you are. On some level, there's brokenness in here. And so there's a tendency for you and me, we look for something to fix what's broken inside, you know, and for some people it's money or it's sex or it's a substance. And at first it's just the best, you know. This might just work. Like all this brokenness inside of me, man, it's like this might be the way, but then over and over and over again, what we're hoping for is healing, but it actually, we walk away feeling hurt. We're looking for fulfillment, but we find futility. And yet we remember there's part of our brain that remembers that first time. And so we try more and more and more and more, and that's addiction. All the beauty in the world out here can't fix what's broken in here. It's not just quote unquote addictions, it's even habits that, or hobbies that become compulsions. People who hike, it's great, hiking is so cool, until you're doing it like 27 times a week. People who work out, it's great to work out. Yeah, I'm doing 2 a days, I'm working out twice a day right now. How old are you? I'm 72. Well, that's cool, but what are you training for? Why are you doing 2 a days? What's going on? I golf like 127 holes a week. Why? You understand? And here's the core of it. At the core of it, we're trying to find the beauty, and there's beauty out there, and there's so many great things, but we're trying to find the beauty out there, and we wanted to fix what's broken in here. I think it all actually comes back to this. In so many ways, when you were a little kid, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, you walked into the world and you expected the world to just be the best. You had every right to expect that, by the way. You expected home to be the best, you know? You expected home to be a place of love, unconditional love. You expected home to be a place of provision and protection. And when you had every right to expect that. You expected home to be a place of joy and strength and support. And here's the heartbreaking truth. It wasn't. The devastating reality, in fact, is for many people joining us online right now or here in this room, your home was exactly the opposite. And something deep inside of you was broken. And you couldn't wait to leave, right? 16, 17, 18 years old, man, you could not wait to get out of there. And you thought to yourself, man, I'm gonna build something beautiful. It's gonna be the best. And then sometimes what happens is you get a little bit older and then you have kids of your own. And you look, and you're hoping to build this new way, this new thing, and it was gonna be the best, but it's all of a sudden you realize it's resembling a lot the home you grew up in. Why, what's going on? Oh, wherever you go, there you are. And all the beauty in the world out here can't fix what's broken in here. We're people of great contrast, living lives of great contrast in a world of great contrast. We see it in creation, because wherever you go, there you are. And there's no amount of beauty out here that can fix what's broken in here. We see it in the crowd. I alluded to it earlier, but it's pretty amazing, isn't it? That these crowds that are waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, laying their cloaks down, that just days later, they're shouting, crucify him. See, let me tell you something you already know. People are the best. People are the best. And people are the worst. January 4th, 2009. I told you this story last week, probably bears repeating. Corinne and I are up on the Southside stage, live Q&A, January 4th, 2009. Somebody asked, hey, could you summarize 2008 in a sentence? Corinne, without hesitation, says this, people suck and you can't kill them. I was amazed on three levels. Number one, how quickly she came up with it. Number two, the response of the congregation was just uproar. It was the best thing ever, you know? And once again, I'm thinking, oh, okay, that's just great. You know, we used to put like be kind on our coffee cups. Now we're just gonna write Southside Church. People suck and you can't kill them if that's the way you want it. You know what I mean? But the third thing that amazed me is what a profoundly accurate description that was of our 2008. People suck and you can't kill them, you know? Because the thing is sometimes people are the best. Right? Look, sometimes you and your spouse, you are vibing. Like you are on the same page. It's incredible. And your kids are just the best sometimes, right? I mean, you look at other parents, you're like, your kids are losers, man. Like, what is wrong with you? You know, sometimes people are just like, it feels like the whole world is a big crowd that hoists you up on their shoulders and sings, for she's a jolly good fellow, for he's a, you know, that's how life feels sometimes. And then sometimes people suck and you can't kill them. I was listening to Brene Brown speak. I love Brene Brown. The other day, she's saying, hey, here's the thing you got to understand. Everyone you meet, they're just doing the best that they can. And I was like, here's something you got to understand, Brene. Sometimes the people I meet are doing the best that I can to be absolute and utter idiots. You know, that's what it seems like anyways. Sometimes people aren't the best. Sometimes they're the worst. I've been in leadership my whole life. I'm not perfect. But the reason I've done everything that I've done in my adult life is to help people. But sometimes it backfires. I remember one time during COVID, there was a guy that I had been helping for years. And through circumstances beyond my control, I wasn't able to help him anymore. And it was weird because I went from Mike's a jolly good fellow in his book to Mike is public enemy number one. And so he started sending me these texts and they were really mean and vindictive and vengeful. I'm a very optimistic person. And I thought, man, if I just help him understand, it's all gonna be fine. So I kept texting back and forth with him. Hey, let's go for lunch. This is what's going on. And it didn't get better, it got worse. And Corinne says to me, stop texting. Don't text him anymore. And I'm thinking, Corinne, you're so mean. I guess I just don't give up on people, Corinne. So I kept texting, you know? And after about doing this for about a week, one day, I'm at work. Now, back during COVID, the Southside offices were in a helicopter hangar. Right? My office was actually a storage container with no windows, which might explain what was about to happen, okay? So I'm texting back and forth with this guy. I'm trying to convince him, but he's just getting angrier and angrier, you know? I'm walking up the stairs one day, and all of a sudden, I feel like I'm having a heart attack. I can't breathe. My chest really hurts, and so I sit down on the stairs. I'm there all by myself. I'm like, huh, what a way to go, you know, right here in the helicopter hangar, and I waited a couple minutes and it felt better. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And it happened two more times that day. So when I went home, I said to Corinne, weird thing happened today, you know? I thought I was having a heart attack, but I'm pretty sure I wasn't. She's like, you're pretty sure. I'm like, well, I'm not dead, you know? So I'm pretty sure I wasn't. She was quiet for about a minute and then she said to me, you've been texting with that guy. How do you always know? She's like, it's anxiety, man. Stop texting. And I did. And you know what? I never had another heart attack. I told you, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Sometimes people are the best. Sometimes it feels like the world has hoisted you up on their shoulder and it's like, she's a jolly good fellow. For he's a jolly good fellow, but sometimes you feel very, very much alone. And sometimes it feels like everybody's on your side, and sometimes it doesn't. See, we're people of great contrast, living lives of great contrast in a world of great contrast. We see it in creation, because no matter where you go, there you are. And there's no amount of beauty out here that can fix what's broken in here. We see it in creation, we see it in the crowd. Sometimes people are the best. And sometimes they suck and you can't kill them. Thirdly, I want to talk about the king. Let me explain it to you this way. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and the people are all waving palm branches, you know, and they're putting their cloaks down, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is Jesus? He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And he loved you fully, completely, absolutely, and eternally. Okay? Right. Okay, but who was Jesus later on that same week when he was arrested and beaten and whipped and spit on and mocked and nailed to a cross where over and over and over again on that cross, he would say this, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who was he then? He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And he loved you fully, completely, absolutely, and eternally. And here's the thing, he still does. What's mind-blowing for you and me, people of great contrast, living lives of great contrast in a world of great contrast, what's mind-blowing, but the best news that I could ever tell you is this, he never changes. So right now, if your life is blue skies and smooth sailing, he loves you. He's with you. He's for you. If right now your life is wind and waves and anxiety and pain and stress, he loves you. He's with you. He's for you. If you've been reaching out for something, looking for fulfillment and finding futility, if you've been chasing money, sex, or a substance, and it feels like it's gone from the best to the absolute worst, what you're going to be tempted to feel, by the way, is just this overwhelming sense of guilt. But remember, I don't know if I mentioned this, I probably should have if I didn't. He never changes. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He never changes. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. If you find yourself, by the way, in a place of compulsion or addiction today, I will tell you again what I've told you the last 4 weeks in a row. We would love to help. You can text the keyword care at any time to 604-670-3040. Man, if it feels like the world has hoisted you on its shoulders and is singing for she's a jolly good fellow, Jesus loves you. He's with you and he's for you. But if the truth is, you've been deeply hurting, deeply in pain, if you've been broken by the actions and the words of other people, I want you to know something. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. He always will be. When the crowd is cheering, he loves you. He's with you, he's for you. And when the crowd is jeering, he loves you, he's with you, he's for you. I guess I spent all sermon bringing us to this moment. Because I've been talking about the fact that you and me were people of great contrast, you know, living lives of great contrast in this world of great contrast. So I guess at some point, we need to talk about you, don't we? We need to talk about me, because here's the thing about me. Sometimes, for me, I'm just the best. I am, man. Like some days, like my words are just the best. My actions are just the absolute best. My thoughts, the best. You know, like if someone's a jerk to me, man, I just walk away and I think to myself, they must be going through a real hard time. I want to intercede on their behalf right now. I want to pray that God would really be with them. Some days I'm just the best. Some days I'm not. Some days I'm kind of the worst. You know, my thoughts aren't the best. My words aren't the best. My actions aren't the best. There's some days when someone's a jerk to me, I'm not pondering how I can intercede on their behalf. I'm pondering where I can hide their body. And I've kind of brought back to that conversation that Jesus had with his followers. When they're just so exasperated, he says, man, you can't earn it. Like, well, there is no way. And Jesus says, yeah, that's why I came. I am the way, I am the way, I am the way. I'm a person of contrast. I live in a world of contrast. He never changes. He is the way, he was the way, he always will be the way. The truth is he stepped into human history because he knew you couldn't save yourself. That's why he came. He died on a cross, and he died on a cross so that he could perform what's called the beautiful exchange. The beautiful exchange is when I give him all my worst and he gives me back all his best. Can't earn it, has to be given. That's what he gave to you and me when he died, and then he rose again. And his invitation, of course, it'll never change. It's been the same for a couple thousand years. It will always be the same. When he stepped out of that empty tomb, you know his invitation is? Hey, follow me. Follow me. Follow me from despair into hope. Follow me out of darkness and into light. Follow me out of rejection and into acceptance. Follow me out of bondage and into freedom. Follow me out of death and into life. Here's the bad news, Jesus says. You can't do it. Can't earn it. It's gotta be given. Here's the good news. Everything that needed to be done to give you that gift, he already did it. That's a message of Palm Sunday 2024. Let's pray. Salvation is yours. It's a free gift. Jesus purchased it for you. He achieved it. All you need to do now is receive it. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if today is the day that you take hold of that gift that Jesus purchased for you, do you want to raise your hand nice and high so I can pray for you right now? If you're watching this online and it's safe to do so, I'd love it if you could raise your hand also. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. If your hands are up, you can put them down. I'm gonna pray out loud and I invite you to pray silently along with me. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you died on that cross. In this moment right now, I'll give you my past and I take a fresh start and a new beginning. I pray that you would bring me healing and forgiveness. And Jesus, I thank you that you didn't just die for me, you rose again for me. So today, Jesus, I accept that invitation. I wanna follow you. I wanna follow you into freedom. I wanna follow you into hope. I wanna follow you into a life that starts now and stretches into forever. And Jesus, for all of us, no matter how long we've been attending church, I pray that you would give us a profound sense of gratitude in this moment. And Jesus, that we would remember that it's you who can heal us at the deepest level. It's you who brings us hope. It's you who brings us ultimate love and ultimate acceptance. And it's you, Jesus, who brings us life. And as we enter into this Easter season, Jesus, we just say thank you. It's been a long time since I called out to you and you saved me. And maybe there's others here watching online right now that it's been a long time too. But Jesus, we want to confess to you right now that we will never stop being thankful. We love you in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And to stay up to date with all things Southside, follow @Southside_church on Instagram. We love you guys. The best is yet to come.